purpose of passing judgment on his opinions. And then we have the rest of chapter 14. Paul is arguing why you don't want to do that, what the real situation is. And then he comes back in chapter 15 to say the same thing, although a little differently. Chapter 15, verse 1. We who are strong ought to bear the weaknesses of those who are without strength and not just please ourselves. Strong here to means have knowledge and be fully convinced in it. Weak here either means not to have any knowledge at all or to have knowledge but not yet be fully convinced of it. The context says that really the latter is what applies here. They have some knowledge, because Paul will say in chapter 15, I wrote these things to remind you. So they have some knowledge. They're just not yet fully convinced and not yet fully acting on it. So, verse 15. Verse 1, that is, chapter 15. Here's the command. We who are strong ought to bear the weaknesses of those without strength and not just please ourselves. I find it interesting, in chapter 15, we have come somewhat full circle. In chapter 14, verse 1, accept the one who is weak in faith. Okay, there are several statements I'm about to make. Paul makes them. The perspective that he's dealing with in these statements is, if you are the stronger brother, how do you interact with the weaker brother? He also dealt with, if you're the weaker brother, how do you interact with the stronger brother? But the comments we're making right now, if you're the stronger brother, how do you deal with the weaker brother? Chapter 14, verse 1, accept the one who is weak in faith. Then in verse 3, the one who eats, this would be the stronger one, is not to regard with contempt the one who does not eat. So accept him, don't regard him with contempt. In fact, a little bit more in verse 13, let us judge one another, not judge one another, but rather determine this, not to put a stumbling block or an obstacle in a brother's way. So accept him, don't treat him with contempt, don't put a stumbling block in their way. And now chapter 15, verse 1, back to the positive. Now we who are strong ought to bear the weaknesses. So not only are we supposed to accept them and not hold them with contempt and not put a stumbling block in front of them, but we're actually supposed to bear with them in their weaknesses. This goes back to chapter 14, verse 14. I know, Paul writes, and am convinced in the Lord, that nothing is unclean in itself, but to him who thinks anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. So accept that person. Don't hold them in contempt. Don't put a stumbling block in front of them. In fact, go to where they are. As long as this isn't talking about things that are sinful. This is talking about in the realm of that which is lawful. If somebody is a little bit confused, and if they're confused to the point that if they were to do it, they would be sinning, then you go. You go to there, wherever they are, and you act like you're with them. So my brother tells me a story of an event that happened. Charlotte, his little daughter, who's Ivy's age, a little bit older, comes screaming to Mommy and Daddy, Mommy and Daddy! Sean, the older brother, a little bit older than Nikolai, Sean turned my princess into a dragon. My brother replied, Sean, turn that dragon back into a princess. And poof, it went away. Now, was the princess really a dragon? No, obviously not. Did my brother say, now Charlotte, the princess isn't really a dragon? No, that's not how he went there. Okay, she's only two at the time, or three. She's not going to understand everything. To her, it's so real that he just stepped into her world for a minute and dealt with it that way, okay? We watched, my wife and I watched a movie the other day, where in the movie, husband and wife and a daughter, the wife dies of cancer. For years afterward, the little daughter talks to her mom. Daddy will come in the room. There's the little daughter talking to an empty chair. I'm talking to mom. And he just goes along with it. Okay, if that's where you are right now, I'm just going to step in. In the movie, eventually she came out of that, right? Well, this is how, look, when you have somebody, I'm not trying to say they're delusional or acting like an infant or a child. That's not what I'm saying. These are just illustrations. Go into their world, deal with them where they are, help them, whatever they are, and then that's the way we interact with each other. I say it's a command. Verse 1 is the command. If you were able to read the Greek scholars, or if you are a Greek scholar, you'd like, Lee, there's no command. There's no imperative form in here. It's stating a fact. It is stating a fact. The ESV will have the closest thing to a command. We, it says, have an obligation. This word we who are strong ought to bear or have an obligation. If you look in chapter 13, verse 8, owe nothing to anyone except to love one another. There's the same word. Owe nothing. In chapter, but to love one another. That's what we do. We love one another. Oh, one application of that, one manifestation of that love is in chapter 15. We who are strong ought to, we owe it to each other to bear their weaknesses. So it's a command in principle. We come to verse 2. If you have a comment or question, raise your hand. You know the deal. Throw something at me. The command is restated. Verse 2. Each of us is to please his neighbor for his good to his edification. Okay, so accept them, don't condemn them, don't put a stumbling block in front of them, help them, because each of us is to please his neighbor for his good to his edification. What's this word edification mean? We don't use this language very much anymore. To build up. An edifice structure, is that what you said?
Strengthen,
right. An edifice is a building. We don't talk like that anymore, but some people do. So, edifying one another, building up. Being built up is the goal. Let all things be done for edification. Remember, that's in the context of when the church is assembled. Let all things be done for edification. Here's another one. Let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such as is a word as is good for edification according to the need of the moment, so that it'll give grace to those who hear. This is what these two passages right here and Romans 14, 15 go hand in hand with each other. You're dealing with somebody who has a difference of understanding, but you go into their world and you help them. It might include, hey, let's have an honest discussion. Let's discuss this. It might include that, or it might be just, okay, I know they're wrong, but guess what? I'm just going to go into their world and say, okay, and this is how we're going to deal. Because even though they're wrong, the thing is not sinful in and of itself. It doesn't matter. And so, as long as it's not infringing on God's kingdom going out, then it's neither here nor there. Comments or questions here? So, verse 3. Here's the reason. I know what's going on. It's backwards. Why didn't you tell me that? Okay, so verse 3. For even Christ did not please himself. All right, why should we do this? Why should we just go into their world and not put a stumbling block? Why am I so concerned about them? For Christ did not even please himself. But, as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me. That's a quote from Psalm 69. Paul, how is it that you can quote Psalm 69 and apply it to now our situation under the new covenant? Verse 4. For whatever was written in earlier times was written for our instruction, so that through perseverance and encouragement of the scriptures we might have hope. Oh! Here's one reason, by the way, why you study the Old Testament. You read it, you study it, you put it in your head, because through perseverance and the encouragement of the Scriptures. Anybody in here want to be encouraged today? Right, well, here's one tool. Go read the Old Testament. But, so he connects those. Verse 3, 1, 2, and 3. Okay, help the other person. Help that person. Why? Because Christ wasn't selfish. And so we ought not to be selfish. We need to help the other person. And oh, by the way, did you notice that Christ died for you? And if he died for you, then surely I can give up steak. That's the point. Don't miss it. It's an argument from the greater to the lesser. He died for you. If he is so selfless that he can do that, the ultimate gift, then you can give up, I can give up this little food thing, whatever it is that we're chasing after. Verse 5. Here's an appeal to the Father, a request. Verse 5. Now, may the God who gives perseverance and encouragement grant you to be of the same mind with one another according to Jesus Christ, so that, here's the result, he wants you to be of the same mind, so that with one accord you may with one voice glorify God the Father, our Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, there's two goals here, and one will lead to the other. The penultimate. People use that word wrong. It's the penultimate. Well, actually, that means the next closest, okay? A peninsula is almost an island. That's what a peninsula is. It's almost an island. The ultimate is the last. The penultimate comes before. His penultimate goal, verse 5, may God, who gives perseverance and courage, grant you to be of the same mind. And what's the result of that? So that with one accord you may, and with one voice you may glorify God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Because, okay, so when you all get along, you're all of the same mind, the result is that you are glorifying God. By the way, does this remind us of any specific chapter? John 17, Ephesians 4, New Testament, right? Get along, because when you get along, it glorifies God. When you don't get along, who are you glorifying? Not God. Yourself, and ultimately behind that, Satan, right? When you're not getting along, if you're not glorifying God, there's only one other entity, character, personality that you can glorify. And the other result would be, when you're not getting along, John 17, the result of everybody getting along was that the world would believe. When you all get along, the world believes. When you don't get along, the world believes that God did not send Jesus, and this Bible does not have the one true religion, and our president gets up and says, it doesn't matter what faith you're of, you can't be so arrogant to think that you have the true faith. You see, that this all goes hand in hand. Why does he say that? Well, one reason is because there are right now 41,000 different denominations within Christendom. And so somebody like Stephen Hawking or Richard Dawkins or whoever comes along and says, look at other division. They don't get along, so they must not have the true religion. In one way, that is true. They don't have the true religion because they have left the word here.
Look at all the churches and see which ones fit the Bible and what God tells them to do. Find out most of them are not right.
Right. Right. Other comment or question? Okay. So, verse 7. The original command restated again. Chapter 14, verse 1. Accept one another who is weak in faith. Chapter 15, verse 7, therefore accept one another. Now there are different modifications, but the same command, accept. He is pounding it home. Folks, you need to accept one another. In chapter 14, you understand what's going on here. You've got some people, Jews and Gentiles, who are looking at each other, and they are throwing fiery darts at one another. And Paul is saying, you need to knock this off. And you need to be, we who are strong, bear the weaknesses. Verse 2, each of us is to please his neighbor. Verse 3, Christ didn't please himself. Verse 5, God. He invokes God. God, will you come in here and help them fix this situation? Verse 7, accept one another. Just as Christ also accepted us to the glory of God. For I say, and then verses 8 through 12 is going to be a final appeal to their own law, that Jews and Gentiles need to accept one another. For I say Christ has become a servant to the circumcision. Who is the circumcision? Jews. Christ has become a servant. And then he'll modify this twice. First one, to the circumcision. And who else do you think he's going to become a servant to? The uncircumcised, right? Verse 8, to the circumcision, on behalf of the truth of God, to confirm the promises given to the fathers. And a servant for the Gentiles. To glorify God for his mercy. Oh, he'll save the Gentiles too? Yes. What a merciful God we have. As it is written, and he goes back to their law, Psalms, Deuteronomy, Psalms, Isaiah, four times, four different places, he's quoting from their law, saying, this is in your own book, Jews. You ought to know that you get along with Gentiles. Therefore, I will give praise to you among the Gentiles, and I will sing your name. Oh, among the Gentiles? Yes, even among the Gentiles. Verse 10, again he says, this is Deuteronomy, rejoice, O Gentiles, with his people. And again, back to the Psalms, praise the Lord, all you Gentiles, and let all his peoples praise him. And then again, Isaiah says, there shall come the root of Jesse, and he who arises to rule over the Gentiles, in him shall the Gentiles hope. And my understanding is that is the end of Paul's argumentation. And the rest of the book is just filling in some final comments about it. Here, Jews, all of the first part of Romans, no Jews, you need to accept Gentiles. Here, Jews, accept the Gentiles. And Gentiles, you also accept the Jews. Go ahead.
I can't remember. I was trying to don't remember where it is, but it talks about when people inside the church are throwing darts at each other, basically, it says, be careful, if you're tearing at each other like wolves, be careful that you tear yourselves.
Right.
I don't remember where that is.
Yeah, neither. I can't remember it right now, but be careful that you don't rip yourselves apart.
Yeah.
Right. Good point. Because that's what will happen. In fact, George said that, I think it was you who said something Thursday, that sin will often destroy itself. It's kind of the same concept. Look, if you bite and devour each other, you're just going to destroy yourselves, and that will be the end of it.
Galatians 5:15.
Okay, excellent. Go ahead and read that, please, Gary.
Yeah, but it falls right after, you know, 14 before it says, for all the laws fulfilled one word, even in this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, beware lest you be consumed by one another.
Right.
You know, yourself, walk in love. If you're not walking in love, what are you doing? You're tearing each other apart.
Right. Not only not glorifying God,
right,
but it's to your own destruction. Who wants to destroy themselves today? Nobody? Well then, get along. If you always want to do what is best for others, you have to be completely, help me here, selfless. Okay, humble, selfless. They go hand in hand. A little bit different, but they go hand in hand. We'll see that in just a second. In fact, we'll see it right now. Philippians. But humble is the wrong number.
I know.
Glad you knew it, because I had to count. So, Philippians 2. Philippians 2. Do nothing from selfishness. Oh, here we are. We're talking about selfishness. Or empty conceit, but with humility of mind. Regard one another as more important than yourselves. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests. Huh, that sounds just like Romans chapter 15, verse 1. Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Jesus Christ. Interesting. Sounds like Romans chapter 15, verse 3. Who, although he existed in the form of God, that he was deity, is what it's saying. He's not humanity, he's deity, which is just a little bit above humanity. He says, do not look, verse 6, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but he emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant, and being made in the likeness of men, being found in the appearance as man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. This wasn't just some nice euthanasia. This was, that would be enough. I'll die for you. Oh, isn't that nice? Yes, that is nice. Not just any death. I'll be sacrificed for you on a cross. That's how much I love you. That's how humble I am. That's how selfless he was, right? If you always want to do what is best for others, you have to be completely selfless. So, the complete opposite of completely selfless is to be completely...
selfish.
All right, now that we're on a roll here. Can you read that? Is that? Can you see it? Barely, somebody said. Okay, thank you. Right, you can see the... yeah. The further we move away from completely selfless towards completely selfish, the more we will be abusive to others. When I first read this passage, understanding more than I had previously, I'm not saying I understand the passage completely, but I get this point. And when I first got this point, this is my problem. Lee Tosti has this problem right there. And it manifests itself. This chapter was written for Lee Tosti. And when I discovered that, I started jumping up and down. It was exciting for me. The further, because I have, let me go on for a minute. If you want to treat others better, what do you have to do? Become less selfish, more selfless. You want to treat each other, do I want to treat my wife, my children better? What is the key? Here it is, chapter 15, verse 1. We who are strong ought to bear the weaknesses of those who are without strength, and here's your choice. Bear their weaknesses and help them, or please yourself. So, when you are not helping somebody else, it is because, assuming that you're not totally ignorant, it is because you are selfish. Now, I found that interesting. Because I might say, I'm just grumpy today. This helped me understand that selfishness includes a whole bunch of things that I didn't even think to apply it to before. Why did you just snap at her or my children? Why, Lee? Why did you do it? Well, I didn't sleep well last night. Nathaniel was screaming, and then Raphael was puking, and then this, and then that. So I'm grumpy. Okay, but why are you grumpy? Because I'm just thinking about me. Now, it took me years to understand that, but here it is. It jumps out right out. Why are you treating somebody the way you shouldn't be? It's because you're being selfish. If you want to stop being a bear, what do? Become selfless. I got a question for you. I hope you'll get what I'm getting at here. Two people stabbing each other, tearing each other apart. We would say they're acting like, I knew you'd say children. If you saw two children acting like that, then you would say to the children, quit acting like, somebody please help me here. What?
Teenagers.
Teenagers. Hilarious. What in this world will completely destroy another thing like it?
Animal.
An animal. Stop acting like an animal. Because they don't care. They'll go up and kill. Now, if you think I'm way out of touch, I'm not at all. Romans chapter 15, verse 12. Read it. Isaiah says, there shall come the root of Jesse, and he who arises to rule over the Gentiles, in him the Gentiles will hope. His context is, you guys get along. He quotes Isaiah. Do you know where that quote is in Isaiah? Did you look it up?
Chapter 11.
Huh. What does Isaiah chapter 11 talk about? And the lion will lie down. Turn there. With the child. Or the lamb. Yeah, the lion and the lamb there, or wherever. There's a couple different ones. So verse 10. Read verse 10. Now, it's actually our versions, and that's because Paul quoted from the Septuagint. Okay? So if you read verse 10 in Isaiah and read Romans 15, verse 12, in our English versions, it doesn't come right through immediately. But if you read the Septuagint, you'd say, oh, if you translated the Septuagint, you'd say, oh, that's what they're doing. So, verse 10, Isaiah 11, 10. In that day, the nations will resort to the root of Jesse. And there's a word that comes through. Who will stand as a signal or a standard or a ruler for the peoples? Okay. Back up. Verse 1, Isaiah 11, 1. Then the shoot will spring from the stem of Jesse. A branch from his roots will bear fruit. The Spirit of the Lord will rest on him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the counsel and strength. This is talking about the Messiah in the Messianic kingdom. Here's our Messiah, verses 1 through 5. Then, verse 6. And the wolf will dwell with the lamb, and the leopard will lie down with the young goat, and the calf and the young lion will... and the fatling together, the little boy will lead them. The cow and the bear will graze. And we always make the point, validly so, why, how can a wolf lie down with a lamb? What has had to happen? Change. And you said of? Right. Now, if you read the story, you don't say change of personality. You say change. Well, I don't know. He got declawed. I have no idea what happened. George made the point. Because we understand this is talking about the Messianic kingdom. This is talking about a change of personality. Verse 9, they will not hurt or destroy in all my holy mountain, for they've all been declawed. Well, no, but yes. For the earth will be full of the knowledge of the Lord. Whatever change occurred, it was brought about by knowing something. Animals don't care about knowledge. Humans do. So we don't even have to go out of this passage to understand, oh, this is talking about the Messianic kingdom, but these animals are actually talking about people, not literal animals. It's talking about people. The point is, the people are no longer acting like the bear and the wolf and the viper. They're not acting like that anymore. Paul, do you have a specific application for us, maybe? Yes. Romans 15. Members of a congregation, get along. Or even if you're not members of a congregation, the same congregation, maybe somewhere in Rome over here and somewhere in Rome over there, Jews and Gentiles, Christians, get along and stop tearing one another. Verse 7 of Romans chapter 15, accept one another. The opposite would be reject. Don't tear down. Remember, chapter 14, verse 20. Do not tear down. It sounds like there's a bear in the room. Unless that bear or lion or leopard or snake or whatever it might be has changed. Don't be a bear. He goes back. Verse 10. Why do you judge? Why do you hold your brother with contempt? We got two animals in here ripping each other apart. Paul goes back. Verse 3. The one who eats is not to regard with contempt the one who does not eat. The one who does not eat is not to judge. Here we got some lions, some bears in the room. Verse 13 of chapter 13. Let us behave properly, not in the as in the day, not in carousing, drunkenness, not in sexual promiscuity, not in strife and jealousy. Stop being lions and bears. And he quotes Isaiah chapter 11 to prove his point to Christians. This means two things to me. Number one, Isaiah chapter 11, Paul, the inspired apostle, quotes and says, you know what they're talking about back there? It applies here and now. We're not waiting for some dispensational premillennialist doctrine or manifestation of the kingdom where these things will literally happen. Number one. Number two, this is talking about Christians. At least it had better be talking about Christians, right? It's talking about Christians. The question is whether or not I have submitted myself to the principles taught in Isaiah 11 and here. Comments or questions on this? Yes, George.
Two things totally separate, but about
the, excellent.
About the same issue. The first one is it's very gratifying to see that we can flip out over prophecy of Isaiah that's being fulfilled right now, because people are always looking for that stuff. It's kind of nice to be able to do that, you know.
May I interrupt?
Yeah.
But the application of it is harder.
Yeah, that's right.
I would rather look for sensational, oh, look at the little, I'm going to go and pet the bear, than I've actually got to change my personality. Good luck with that.
Yeah,
sorry.
I was going to say the wow factor is not there.
Oh, sorry.
People are looking for it. But,
right.
The other thing is this. If you want to treat others better, become less selfish. Is it not an accurate observation that we have actually propagated that among each other? Our expectations of each other has dropped because we know we're selfish. I'm not going to ask somebody to do something for me.
You excuse them.
We kind of make it, we have lowered our bar, maybe perhaps, because we, what selfless looks like has become a much shallower thing. It wouldn't even occur to me to ask somebody to do something for me, perhaps, because you just don't do that in the society you live in.
Mm-hmm.
Because that would inconvenience them.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Yeah, I understand your point.
At the same time, we ought to work to the extent we can not to be a burden on others.
Yeah, I was going to make the point. They're not actually asking for help here.
Right.
But I understand your point. Your point is that sometimes we expect less of each other because we understand that we're selfish people. So we need to be...
Whether we're conscious of it or not.
Yeah, right. No hand. Anybody else? Comment or question? Okay. So, as Christians... Regarding interacting with other Christians, our personal pledge should be, in fact it already is, whether or not when you were converted and committed yourself to Christ in baptism, this became your pledge. Whether or not you're just finding out now might be different. Now we who are strong, whoever you are, and everybody in here is stronger than somebody else, okay? Except for one person. And I'm not here to say who that is, probably me. But everybody in here is stronger than somebody else in some way, right? We who are strong ought to bear the weaknesses of those who are without strength and not just please ourselves. Each of us is to please his neighbor for his good, to his edification. For Christ did not please himself, but he died for us. And we read that and say, okay, there's my motto. Now, we've taken up the bulk of time talking about this and we're not done yet. Because I know I only got one more week to cover now a chapter and a half, but this is huge. I see this and I read the rest of it and I see a whole bunch of these people and I say, let's spend some time talking about this. That's my personal opinion. Now, everybody, all of us, have to commit to this. We already have committed to this. Now, you find, by the way, it takes two to tango, right? Verse 5. May the God who gives perseverance and encouragement grant you. In English, this does not come through. In the original, it does. That is plural. All y'all. Y'all. In fact, some translators I've read suggest using the word y'all for any time there's a you plural. Y'all, to be of the same mind with one another. This is not just like, okay, so Ethan's going to decide this and the rest of us don't have to. Every single one of us in here has to. It takes two to tango, right? We all have to. You want to maintain unity? All of us have to. So, here's the question. What happens when one person won't play along? What do you do? Okay. What I meant by, let me be clear, what I meant by they're not playing along is they're not doing this. They are not of the same mind. They have not committed. They are not acting the way that we ought to when we're bearing the weaknesses. They are not doing it. And you said, talk to them? Is that what you said? Okay.
Find out why they're not being in unity with everybody else.
Okay, right. Which is a specific manifestation of a general principle. Be of the same mind towards one another. Do not be haughty. Never be wise in your own estimation. Never pay back evil for evil. Respect what is right in the sight of all men. If possible, so far as depends on you, you be at peace with all men. So we all commit to this. At least we're supposed to. I'm committed to it. Jacob's not. What do I do? Do I give up and say, well, he's not, so I'm not going to? No. So far as it depends on you, Jacob, in case I'm the one that's not playing along, we all have to contribute here.
But in the same token, you don't just leave the subject either. You have to continue teaching on it.
Right. Whatever the difference is.
Yeah, we're continuing to grow. We're
right.
We're all at the same level of maturity.
Right.
So we have to continue to teach and learn.
You know, I find it interesting. I need to somehow figure out the percentage that is addressed towards the stronger brother than the weaker. And the percentage of Paul's direction to the stronger brother is greater than to the weaker. Because the weaker doesn't know. Right? The stronger one is the one who knows. The burden is on the stronger one in this case.
And also the burden of his attitude is
right.
Greater. It's kind of sense than the weaker brother.
With knowledge comes responsibility.
I just, over and over, I keep thinking that...
That's a good sign.
One of the ways, unfortunately, that weakness manifests itself is in the thinking that you are the strong brother.
Yeah.
And so when you come across that, thinking you're strong on something, there's a really good time, opportunity to step back and just wonder.
And keep your mouth shut.
Yeah, maybe you are the weak brother in this circumstance, even though you're convinced you're the strong one.
And piggybacking on your thought, often the one who thinks they're weaker, when in reality they're not, has been a Christian for longer. I've been a Christian longer. Or I've been a Christian a long time. So by default, I am the more mature one.
Not always.
No. You've got a young Timothy. Compared to whoever? Timothy, have you been a Christian for very long? No, I've been only a Christian for 5 years. Oh, I've been a Christian for 15. I'm obviously more mature. Timothy walks in the room, he's going to sit down and shut up and listen and take a good point. Other comments or questions here? So we'll close with this thought. Having a discouraging or depressing day? Anyone? Ever? What do you do? We've already hinted it. We've already said it. We've read it, we've said it, we're seeing it again.
So help somebody else.
Ah, interesting. That's interesting. Go to work. That's what, pray. That's what God did for Elijah. That's what God did for Moses. That's what, look, you're depressed, go to work. What you said, pray. Hold that thought. Whatever was written in earlier times was written for our instruction so that through perseverance and the encouragement of the Scriptures. Read the Bible. In fact, my point that I'm making here, because at this point, really, he's talking about the Old Testament. So when you've read the Old Testament, you've read it through, in theory, you should be encouraged. And if that doesn't work, where do you go next? Go to the New Testament. That's kind of a joke right there, right? Because the New Testament has a better, more hope. We have a clearer picture. We have better promises in the New Testament. So that, read the Bible. Read the Scriptures. Read the Scripture. When that doesn't work, you go to the psychologist. Okay.
Capital P.
And I said the. You're right. Okay. This is what we... Just clear thinking. Here we are. Psychologist. Psych. Is the word for soul. It's all over the Bible. Romans 13 verse 1. Every psyche. Not psychic. Every psyche is to be in subjection to the human, or to the governing authorities. My version translates this every person, because that's what it is. Every personality, every person, every soul. Many of, I have a footnote, soul. Okay, soul and logist. Logist is the study of, the study of. So a psychiatrist is somebody who fixes, a psychologist, by the way, only studies. A psychiatrist fixes. Timothy, Luke, was a utrist. He was a physician. He was an utrist. He was not a psych-utrist. He was an utrist. He dealt with the body, right? But here's our word. Psychology is the study of the psyche. Psychiatrist is one who fixes the psyche, okay? So the question is, who would know the soul, the spirit best? Who would be the best psychologist? God, right? He made it, right? So you go to God. By the way, that's why he in verse 5 says a prayer. In verse 4, he went to the scriptures. In verse 5, now may the God, who knows your psyche better than anybody, give you what you need to fix your personality. Now obviously that's a horrible paraphrase, but that's what's going on here. The God who gives perseverance and encouragement, grant you to be of the same mind with one another according to Christ Jesus. Now, Hebrews 12, 4, verse 12, says that the Word is able to
divide
the soul and the psyche and the pneuma. Like pneuma, as in a pneumatic. Right, and the, divide the soul and the spirit. So let's turn there and read that, because I butchered it. John got it close. Hebrews 4, the Word of God. Verse 12, is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing as far as the division of the soul and spirit, of both joints and marrow, and able to judge the thought and the intentions of the heart. So a whole bunch of stuff in there. But so we read James chapter 1, verse 23, calls the Word of God a mirror. If they had x-ray machines back then, he would have said x-ray machine. That's a little presumptuous. But the idea is, look, we look in the mirror to find out what we look at. It's an analogy. Okay? What do I look like? So I look in the mirror. Look in God's Word, and He can tell you about your soul. He will tell you, you got a question about your soul? Look in the mirror. Or look in the x-ray machine. It gets past this flesh, and it'll tell me, oh, what's my problem? Oh, my problem is, Lee, when you're grumpy, it's not really that you didn't have enough sleep. That's not really the problem. The problem is, you're selfish. You're acting selfishly. And godly people. Obviously, God is the psychologist. But Romans 15, 14. We haven't got here yet, but 15, 14. Concerning you, my brethren, I myself am convinced that you yourselves are, three qualifications, full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, able to admonish one another. So, you got a problem? You open the scripture, you read it. You pray to God. And you say, God, help me. And He sends you the scriptures, by the way. He gives you the perseverance. Where's that perseverance in? In the scriptures. And then Paul says, look, if you need to be admonished, if you need help, if you need to fix yourself, not only go to the scriptures, but you find somebody who is filled with all knowledge and who has been doing it full of goodness, and that person is able to help you. Okay, quickly, then we'll be done. Drugs are not the answer. I'm not saying they're always wrong. That's not what I'm saying. I'm saying they're abused. Watertown Hospital, 6 myths about depression. Recent research has discovered that physical changes occur in the brains of people who are depressed. Okay, I read that and heard that on NPR too. I don't doubt it. Physical changes in your mind. CAT scans, I'm all there. Furthermore, many people who are depressed have higher levels of stress hormones in their bodies than people who are not coping with depression. Many antidepressant medications are aimed at correcting the alterations in the body chemistry that are triggered by the depression. The chemicals fix the manifestation. They don't fix the problem. They fix the manifestation. Nevertheless, a majority of mental health professionals agree that medication alone is not the most effective treatment for depression. Rather, counseling, and then they say, by a licensed professional. When we read the Bible, we understand they've got it all right until right there. And then you go to, no. You look for the person who is full of all goodness, filled with all knowledge, and able to admonish one another, whether or not they have a state-authorized license or not. You go to the person who knows the Bible. That one will help you. And let me finish this with, it's likely going to be a team effort. We who are strong ought to bear the weaknesses of those who are without strength. Romans 12, rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who are weeping. Comments or questions here on what we've talked about? Be careful. I was talking with a psychiatrist not too long ago who said that in American medicine, what they do is automatically prescribe drugs. Come in, what drug do you need? This man's a faithful Christian, and he's a psychiatrist, and he recognizes, no, that's the wrong approach. Drugs are a last resort. The first resort is try to figure out what the real problem is, and that'll take help. Comments or questions here? We've gone 5 minutes over, but you've enjoyed it. Thank you for your patience and your work.